Good morning, GICF. On February 14th, Valentine's Day. We'll be continuing this morning teaching through the book of Matthew, going through Matthew, the first 12 verses of Matthew 14. In preparing the sermon, as I look to prepare it, I realize that the sermon is going to be aired on Valentine's Day, and it was a little bit of a dilemma for me because the passage is on anything but love. Of course, for Valentine's Day, people think of chocolate and flowers and romantic dinners. But the passage today is talking about the events that transpired during and after the beheading of John the Baptist, which is anything but love. But as I studied a little bit about the history of Valentine's Day, I discovered there is a connection. And I'd like to share that with you this morning. Valentine is a real person. His name back then was Valentinus. He was a priest in 3rd century Rome. And the Valentine's Day is named in his honor. It is the day that he was beheaded. He was beheaded on February 14th of 269 on the order of the Roman Emperor Claudius II. Now, why was he beheaded? Well, let's look. He was beheaded because he apparently aided persecuted Christians, including marrying couples after marriage was banned. The Roman emperor had banned marriage because he found it difficult to recruit men into the army. He said that in this history.com, it mentions that Roman men were unwilling to join the army because of their strong attachment to their wives and their families. Accordingly, he banned marriage, and in secret, Valentine would marry couples. He also aided persecuted Christians in other ways, and reportedly even possibly shared his faith with the Roman emperor, which ended up in him getting beheaded. Now, and then finally, 227 years after the beheading of Valentinus, he was honored by Pope Gelasius for being a martyr and for aiding Christians during that period of time. And he was declared a saint, and he was put on the calendar of saints. So for the last 1,525 years, we've remembered Saint Valentine. You may not have known you were remembering a person. The holiday has certainly been hijacked and commercialized. But it is the day where we remember a priest, a saint, who was beheaded because of what he did for his faith. Now you know what the history of Valentine's Day is. And he's not the only one that was beheaded for his faith. Even recently, 6 years ago, we read about killing and the beheading of 21 Christians in Libya. These were primarily Egyptian Coptics, plus one migrant worker from Ghana. And they were beheaded on the shores of Libyan beach because they refused to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to read about someone else that was beheaded over 2,000 or so years ago. And that is John the Baptist. And before we do that, let's just review what we've learned about John the Baptist in the first 13 chapters of Matthew. First of all, we read that in John chapter 3, we found out that he was calling people to repent in the wilderness. And then we read a little bit further in John chapter 3 that Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And there was a voice from heaven, from God the Father, saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." In chapter 4, we read that John finds out that, Jesus finds out that John has been imprisoned. And this is by the gentleman that we'll be reading about this morning, Herod Antipas. And then finally, it says that John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, while he's in prison, if Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And you may recall a few chapters back where these disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Are you the Messiah that we've been waiting for? John the Baptist had asked him while he was in prison if this was true. And Jesus said, tell him about all the miracles that I'm doing. And therefore, they did that, and that was evidence that Jesus provided that he indeed was the Messiah. Now, one thing that is not mentioned in the scriptures to date, but has obviously happened before this particular passage we'll read this morning, is that Herod Antipas had actually ordered and carried out John's beheading. It doesn't mention the story before now, but we're going to start the passage where Herod has found out about events that lead him to be afraid, because he's thought that the act that he had committed of beheading John had resulted in something that made him very fearful. So let's read Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12 together. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter, given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Father, as we study your word this morning, and as we think about those that have been beheaded because of their faith as martyrs, as we think about St. Valentine, who was beheaded on this day almost 2,000 years ago, for his faith. As we think of those martyred in Libya, the Egyptians and the man from Ghana, because they refused to renounce their faith. And as we think of John the Baptist this morning and the events surrounding and after his beheading, we pray that you would help us understand what happened and how we should live our lives in a way that would be honoring to you in spite of the opposition we face for our faith. Father, we desire to see you glorified in everything we do and say, and we want to be bold and brave in expressing our faith and our positions because of that faith in the marketplace today. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Now let's unpack the passage that we just read. First of all, it talks about at that time. And I think Matthew was referring to the events that had happened and preceded these particular events that we'll be reading about this morning, from the chapters prior to this. And he's addressing how people responded to Jesus' miracles and claims to be the Messiah. There were various and different responses from different people. The Pharisees challenged Jesus. John the Baptist even had doubts about whether he was the Messiah, and you recall that he had sent his disciples from the prison to Jesus to ask, are you indeed the one we've been waiting for? The townspeople in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, even though he did many miracles in their presence, they refused to repent. The Pharisees were challenged by him, and they plotted to kill him. Jesus' own family, it says, thought he was out of his mind at one point. it says that in Nazareth, as we read last week, it says that his own hometown dismissed him. He said, we know this man. How could he possibly be anybody important? We've seen him since he was a child. And then the passage today we'll be looking at talks about another person that reacted to Jesus' claims and Jesus' miracles, and that was Herod. Herod, his reaction was that he was afraid of Jesus. Now, it refers to the person we're reading about as Herod the Tetrarch. And what the term Tetrarch means is that Tetrarch is meaning that there are four rulers who are sharing power. So he was one of four people that were sharing power. And his name actually was Herod Antipas. But here he's just referred to King Herod. He's different than the Herod we read about earlier in Matthew, the one that slaughtered the baby boys when he was concerned that a new king had been born in Bethlehem. That was Herod the Great. Herod Antipas, the person that we're reading about this morning, was one of 14 children of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one that we had read about in Matthew 2, who had slain the children in Bethlehem because he was fearful that a king, which was Jesus, was born there. Herod Antipas also had, as I said, a number of other brothers. We see on the chart here, we show seven of them. Herod the Great was an evil and paranoid man. He killed his wife, the one Marianne, shown in the red. He also killed three of his own children, of his own sons, one of which was the father of Herodias, who we'll also read about in the story today. As I said, Herod Antipas, who we read about this morning, was one of four rulers over Palestine. By the time of this story, two of those had passed away. There were three of Herod the Great's sons that were rulers, and also Herod the Great's sister. Herod the Great's sister and one of the brothers had passed away by this time. So the two remaining tetrarchs were Antipas, who's in the story, and he ruled Galilee and Berea, which is shown on the map in gray, and Philip, who controlled the area shown in yellow. The area shown in green had formerly been ruled over by another one of their half-brothers, Archelaus, but by this time, Rome directly governed this particular area of Palestine, and the governor of that area at that particular time was Pilate. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, the reason he was afraid is he heard reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." He had heard about the reports of Jesus doing miracles, and it would make sense because he was the ruler over Galilee where Jesus was doing all these miracles. But because he had heard, and people were talking about how Jesus could possibly be doing these miracles, he started getting afraid. He was a paranoid man, as we said, and he figured that it's very possible that the rumor he heard was true, that Jesus was John the Baptist who had been resurrected and come back to life. And that is how he was able to do all these miracles. The reason that he had put him to death now is explained in the following passage. This is the backstory to why John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. Now, so this goes back in time before this particular passage occurs. And it says, the way this came about, the reason that Herod had beheaded John the Baptist was as follows. First of all, it says, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, who he had married, by the way. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." You see, in Leviticus 18:16, it says, "Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother." And this is exactly what Herod had done. And so John had been calling him out because of the violation of Jewish law and had him arrested and put in prison for saying such things. Now let me again explain, go back to this particular genealogy so you understand what had happened. Herodias, as you see in green, was the daughter of Aristobulus, and he had been killed by Herodias' grandfather. Her own father had been. What she did initially is she married Herod Philip I, which was her uncle. Then she divorced Herod Philip I and married another one of her uncles, the brother of her first husband, Herod Antipas. This was in violation of Jewish law, that she married her husband's brother. And you see here, this is the new marriage. This is Herodias is now married to Herod Antipas, and they're both shown in green there. And this was what John the Baptist was complaining to Herod Antipas about. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have divorced your wife. She shouldn't have divorced her husband, and you shouldn't have married each other. Now, we also know a little bit from Josephus, the Jewish historian, about where John the Baptist was imprisoned. He was imprisoned in a particular fort, a fortress called Machaerus, and that was in Perea, next to the Dead Sea, and that was part of the territory that he was ruling over, together with Galilee. It was a reconstructed palace. You can see the ruins today, and this is a reconstruction of that palace on the map here. Now it says that Herod wanted to kill John, and by the way, we know that Herodias also wanted to kill John initially, but they didn't do so because they were afraid. In particular, Herod was afraid of the people, because the people in Galilee considered John the Baptist to be a prophet. And then it says, on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Now we're taken to an event on Herod's birthday. We understand that from the dates involved that this was probably somewhere between his 47th and 52nd birthday. And we also know a little bit about even where the birthday party was held. And it apparently was held in Machaerus, the fortress Machaerus, which was the very same place that John the Baptist was imprisoned. And what had happened was this. We read that on the birthday, they had invited various guests. It says, in fact, that Herodias danced for these guests. Now, we know a little bit about who the guests were, because again, in the book of Mark, it says they were apparently high-ranking government officials. They were military commanders, and they were the leading men of Galilee. And you remember, this is in Perea. Galilee was up there. So there were a number of people that had traveled a distance to come to this birthday party. And they were very, very important people, military people, government officials. And we read that the entertainment was provided by Herodias' daughter. It doesn't say her name here, but again, we know from Josephus her name was Salome. And we also can tell, based on when Salome was born, that this was a period of time when she was a teenager. She was perhaps between 14 and 18 years of age. And likely she was dancing in a very sensuous way, and that sensuality was very pleasing to her stepfather. And as a result, the promise was made by King Herod that he would give her whatever she asked for. And in Mark it says that Herod said that I will give you up to half of whatever I own. So at that point in time, she went back and she talked to her mother. And she asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother was obviously very, still very mad, very upset with John the Baptist. But he had been kept in prison, and it says that, as we recall, he had not been executed by Herod because Herod was afraid that the people had considered him a prophet. And it also says, apparently, over time, what had happened was there was a relationship that had developed between Herod and John the Baptist. It says they liked to talk, and he was recognized by Herod to be a holy and righteous man. So I think for that reason also he was a little bit afraid. And he, in fact, it looks like he actually kept John the Baptist safe from his wife, because his wife very much wanted John the Baptist dead. But what happened at this party is when he promised that he would give up to half his kingdom to Salome, the daughter of his new wife. And when she went back to Herodias, Herodias seized on the opportunity to get what she had finally and always wanted, the death of John the Baptist. So she told her daughter, "Go back and ask Herod, my husband, for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And that's exactly what Salome did. Now, it says the king was distressed, and as I said, it's probably because he had been keeping John the Baptist safe from his wife. But by this point, he was no longer able to do so. He had made a promise to his stepdaughter that he would give her up to half his kingdom, whatever she asked, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist in the platter. He didn't want to be embarrassed by the other guests at the party, by the military commanders and the politicians, the people that had traveled from Galilee. So he went ahead reluctantly and ordered that the executioner go and behead John in prison. And then it says that John the Baptist's head was indeed brought in on a platter, on a tray, and given to the girl. And the girl took that platter with a head on it and in turn gave it to her mother, who apparently was very pleased that she had finally the head of John the Baptist. And then it finally says that John's disciples came and took his body away and buried it, and we read in the tomb. And then they went and told Jesus about what had happened. Very sad story. Now, what can we learn from this passage? It's a very gruesome passage. It does explain the reaction, at least of the one of the political rulers, when he heard that Jesus was doing miracles. Unfortunately, he didn't repent. In fact, when Jesus was put on trial by Pilate, Pilate sent him to this very same Herod. And it says that Herod wanted to ask Jesus to do miracles. He wanted to see the miracles that Jesus, he had heard Jesus had been doing. And it says that when Jesus wouldn't do that, he mocked and ridiculed Jesus, and he had a robe put on him as a way to mock him because he had said he was the king of the Jews. Herod hadn't learned anything. We can learn various things, though, ourselves, as we look at the characters in this passage. And I was just thinking through some of the lessons that might be applicable to us today. One of the lessons I think we can learn from this story is that don't always expect evidence to result in belief. I think sometimes when we share our faith with people and we explain about the proof that Jesus had given for who he claimed to be, the miracles that he did, his resurrection, we try to explain things and explain the gospel in a very logical way. We expect if we do so, it will cause people to come to faith. But in this case, as in many others, that's not always true. It's not for lack of evidence that people don't believe in God and don't follow Christ. Sometimes they have other reasons. And perhaps they're holding on to a sin that they don't want to give up. They refuse to acknowledge their own sinfulness and repent. And I believe this was the case with King Herod. Secondly, I think we can learn from Herod another thing, which is we have to be very careful when we make promises to others. You know, we read how he made a promise to his stepdaughter that he would give her up to half of his kingdom. And later on, when she asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter, it says he was distressed. He regretted having made that promise. There's a verse I like in Psalm 15, which says that the righteous man honors his word even when it hurts. I think we have to be very careful to fulfill the promises that we make to other people. But I think before we take that into consideration, we need to be careful not to make promises that we shouldn't be making. So I think that's another lesson that we can learn here. Be careful when you make promises. Another lesson I think we can learn from Herod Antipas is not to be concerned about others if you're going to do something that's right. He had promised that he was going to give Herodias' daughter, Salome, whatever she asked for. And when she asked for what she did, he could have decided that he wasn't going to do it. He could have done the right thing. But he was concerned about the people that were there. He didn't want to be embarrassed in front of the military commanders, in front of the politician, in front of his friends. So he went ahead and did what he knew was not right. And I think we need to be careful that we aren't concerned more about what other people think than about what God thinks. We can also learn from Herodias. We need to be careful. Ambition in and of itself is not wrong, but selfish ambition is. And we need to be careful that we're not selfishly ambitious, that doing something that would lead us into sin. In the case of Herodias, one of the things that she did is she divorced her husband, Philip, in order to marry Antipas, who we read about in this passage. And apparently one of the reasons she did it is because Herod Philip was the only brother on that chart that didn't have any position. There were three brothers that were dead. There were three brothers that had that were tetrarchs, that were leaders, that were rulers. And the one that she was married to was the only one that was still alive that didn't have political power. And I've got to believe that she was her ambition to be married to somebody more important than she was married to helped cause her to do what she did. First of all, to divorce her husband and marry someone else, and then eventually to try to silence that person, John the Baptist, who was calling out her sin. We need to be careful that we don't do things for selfish ambition, for our own benefit, and as a result are easily led into sin. Another thing that we, I think, can learn from Herodias is not to commit sin, to cover up another sin. Obviously, she had committed sin, and she was, by asking for John the Baptist to be beheaded, was committing another sin to cover up the first sin that she committed. And, you know, we may look at her and say, well, how could somebody be so terrible? But we can also think of King David. King David, you may recall, had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And what he did after committing that sin was he arranged it so that Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was put in the front line and ended up getting killed in battle because he was wanting to silence him and cover up the sin and the child that he had fathered through Bathsheba. So it can happen to all of us. And the good thing about David is David repented of it. Once David committed that sin, he acknowledged it before God and repented and came to God. And in Psalm 51, we can see a psalm that where David records his repentance and his acknowledgement that he had done wrong. And I, unfortunately, in the case of Herod and Herodias, we saw no repentance whatsoever. And then finally, we can learn from John the Baptist, not about what not to do, but about what to do. We should be aware that we may have much to lose for taking righteous positions against those in positions of power. In my country, we now have something called the cancel culture, where people that speak up for certain things that I would consider to be Christian positions on certain issues are potentially banned from social media. They may lose their jobs. Even their businesses may be boycotted for positions they take that they feel are in line with what the Bible teaches. And we may not be beheaded, but we may have a lot to lose. And I hope in this passage, as we look at the example of John the Baptist, that we will be emboldened to be brave, to speak up at whatever the cost, rather than just keeping our mouths silent and letting sin and evil continue on. For those that speak up, I think they will be the ones that are well recognized in the kingdom of heaven. And as we've recognized today, Valentine, who was beheaded for his faith, the Egyptian Christians, and the one from Ghana that had died in Libya for their faith even as recently as 6 years ago. And finally, as we remember John the Baptist almost 2,000 years ago, who was willing to die for his faith. He wasn't silent. He spoke up and spoke up for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be a church of people that are bold, that are willing to speak up, that are willing to call out unrighteousness and call out evil for what it is, call out sin for what it is, that live lives of righteousness, that lead lives that we live our lives in such a way that we cannot be accused of doing what is wrong, but that we would be, maybe we are thought strange, maybe we are ridiculed, maybe we are mocked, as John the Baptist surely was, and as Jesus was when he was put on trial. But Father, our desire is to please you, and if that's what it takes, we pray that you would bring it on. In your Son's name, Father, as we remember these martyrs on Valentine's Day. Amen.